Welcome to Words of Grace, radio ministry of Elder Ben Winslet, pastor of the Flint River Primitive Baptist Church near Huntsville, Alabama. We invite you to stay tuned to today's broadcast.
Do you ever find yourself struggling with temptations in your personal life, temptations to do things that you know that God would not have you to do? I think that we all struggle with temptations in our own personal lives, and it's part of our experience here in this world. Today we share with you a message on the temptation of Christ in the wilderness from the book of Luke chapter 4, a message that gives us great insight and instruction on how to effectively deal with temptation in our own lives. As we see in this chapter, the enemy comes to Jesus and he tempts him in his most vulnerable point from a physical perspective. As Jesus had fasted some 40 days, the tempter comes to him with a solicitation of the abuse of power, commanding stones that they be made bread. And from here on, there are two other temptations, ultimately resulting in the defeat of Satan and the victory of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. In this example, we not only find insights into the sorts of temptations that we can experience in this world, but we also learn how to deal with temptations and the tempter himself from the example of Jesus. I hope this message is an encouragement to you. Here is the temptation of Christ from Luke chapter 4.
As you're turning there, I'll say that what took place directly before the temptation of Christ is the baptism of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so what happens directly before Jesus is led of the Holy Spirit, as Matthew would say in Matthew 4, Jesus is led into the wilderness of the Spirit to be tempted of the devil. Now, we should be very clear, as we'll emphasize today, that temptations never come from God, ever. God is also arranging, if you'll accept this terminology, an opportunity for his Son to defeat the wicked one. And these would happen multiple times in Jesus' life, where Jesus goes head to head with that wicked one and he absolutely defeats him. Jesus defeats the wicked one over and over again. Jesus is going to go up against that wicked one, and I just find it interesting that Matthew says the Spirit is on him and the Spirit leads him into this wilderness so that he can do battle with that wicked one. When all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus, also being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened and the Holy Ghost descended in bodily shape like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven and said, "Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased." After Jesus is baptized, he is full of the Holy Ghost, and he returns from Jordan, which was where John was baptizing people, and he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil, and in those days he did eat nothing, and when they were ended, afterward he hungered. Now, I have to confess to you that I found that a little bit comical as I was thinking about it this past week, because if I did not eat for 40 days, it would not be afterward that I was a hungered. About halfway through day one, my stomach's going to start growling. And day two, I'm going to be hangry. I'm going to have a headache. People are going to get snapped at. It's not going to be a very pleasant thing to be around me. Jesus spends 40 days in this wilderness fasting and praying. He does not eat. And afterwards, as you see here, he is hungry. Now, Matthew would tell us Jesus was led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward a-hungered. And here is where the tempter comes to Jesus. I want to emphasize just a moment the fact that Jesus was full of the Holy Ghost as he returns from Jordan. Jesus had been baptized in the River Jordan. Jesus doesn't begin his own personal ministry until after he was baptized. If you have not been baptized, the question I want to ask you is, what are you waiting for? Jesus began his ministry when he was baptized. Sometimes people go to church and worship God for years, if not decades, before they are baptized. And in a sense, they're engaging in a personal ministry because they're worshiping each and every week. The first thing Jesus does, now he spent 30 years of his life going to Jerusalem. And you remember at 12, he's in there debating and speaking with the lawyers, the elders of the religion there in Jerusalem. But when he sets out to begin his ministry, the first thing that he does is he was baptized by John the Baptist. And we should do the very same thing as Jesus. Do you want to follow Jesus? If the answer to that is yes, then one of the ways you can follow in Jesus' footsteps is to be baptized as Jesus was baptized. We follow Jesus as we are baptized. Jesus begins his personal ministry with baptism, and the very next thing that happens, I believe it happens with us as well. As Jesus is baptized, he is immediately under assault of that wicked one. Sometimes Christian pastors will say that if you'll only join the church, if you'll only follow Jesus, your life will be easier. You will be more healthy. You will be more wealthy. You will be more prosperous. But I'm going to tell you through the authority of God's word that if you're following Jesus, you are inviting hardship in your life. And you just thought, hey, you almost had me convinced about being baptized. And here you just told me that if I follow Jesus, some things about my life are going to be harder. And they are. They will be. But I want you to know that your life will be infinitely more blessed despite the hardship if you are following Jesus than if you're not following Jesus. Think about the Apostle Paul and his companion there, Silas, as they are in a jail cell after being beaten for simply preaching Jesus. What are they doing at midnight? Paul and Silas are in a jail at midnight, and you know what they're doing? They're singing praises to God. They're singing praises to God because despite the hardship, life with Jesus is better, even though following Jesus involves certain difficulties in your life. I find it no coincidence that Satan begins his assault against Jesus the moment that Jesus is baptized. He would try to assault Jesus at earlier times in his life. Revelation tells us of the great red dragon seeking to slay this young one that is born of this woman. Certainly, that is symbolic of how Herod tried to have Jesus executed when Jesus was born. But here, there's a concerted effort from that wicked one against Jesus because he has engaged in his personal ministry. He knows what's happening here, and he seeks to attack Christ. He was led by the Spirit in the wilderness. He was filled with the Holy Ghost in chapter 3. The Holy Spirit is upon him. Full of the Holy Ghost in verse 1 of chapter 4, the Spirit descends on him like a dove. There have been false teachers in Christian history who use that to assert their false notions that at the moment of the Spirit descending on Jesus in the form of a dove, that he was somehow adopted as the Son of God. But I remind you that in the fullness of the time, when the fullness of the time was come, God sent his Son, made of a woman made under the law to redeem them that were under the law. God sent his Son. He wasn't adopted. That was the heresy of the Arians. Nor was Jesus somehow born of the Spirit when the Spirit descended upon him and he was full of the Holy Spirit. The reason that people in our modern times might get confused about that is because Christians today often misunderstand being filled with the Holy Spirit as being born again. But you and I can be filled with the Holy Spirit over and over again in our lives. In fact, Paul writes to the Ephesians and tells them to speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, for in doing that, they will be filled with the Holy Ghost. Do you think they needed to be born again and again and again every time they sang praises to God? No. When they sing to God, the Holy Spirit manifests himself in a very real and personal way. And how this usually materializes itself for us, the Holy Spirit is present with us in comfort. The Holy Spirit is present with us in giving us assurance. And the Holy Spirit is with us when we are filled with the Spirit in the form of leadership. The Holy Spirit, when we are filled with the Spirit, leads us and guides us. So you have comfort, you have assurance, and you have leadership. How did Jesus end up in the wilderness? He is led there by the Holy Spirit. When we are filled with the Holy Ghost, we are under the leadership and guidance of the Holy Spirit more so than at other times. Now, what's interesting about Jesus, that ought to make your mind experience some tension. Wouldn't Jesus always be filled with the Holy Spirit? He's God incarnate. Doesn't that make sense? And this gives us a great opportunity to speak to the fact that though Christ is God incarnate, Christ is also a human being. And so there are some things that Jesus experiences from the perspective of his humanity, though from the perspective of his deity, he would not. Does that sound confusing to you? Well, that's why Paul says, "Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh." As a boy, Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature, and yet as God, he had wisdom from before the foundation of the world, according to the book of Proverbs, chapter 8. How about another one? God has all power. He is omnipotent, and yet Jesus, as a boy, grew in stature. That means he got bigger and physically stronger. God is omniscient. He knows everything. And yet he learned, Jesus, obedience through the things that he suffered. How can both of these be true? Because he has two natures, divine, deity, the second person of the Godhead, God incarnate, and he's also perfect humanity. He is a human being, and so he grows, he develops, he learns, even learning obedience through the things that he suffered. And so while he is God incarnate, the second person of the Godhead, Jesus is also a man, body, soul, and spirit. And as a man, Jesus is filled with the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, after his baptism. The Spirit was with him in a very personal, present way. Those things can only be, the tension can only be alleviated as we understand both natures that are combined together in what we call the hypostatic union. He is fully God and fully man. Those tensions can only be alleviated through understanding the nature of Christ. As we think about the two natures of Christ, it's a fitting time to speak about his temptation here in these verses that we'll read and comment on just briefly. As Jesus is fully God and fully man, I want you to think for just a moment of what James says in James chapter 1 about temptations and God. In James 1, we read regarding temptations that, first of all, we should count it all joy when we fall into diverse temptations. Is it a joyful thing when you're being tempted to do something that you shouldn't do? I've never thought this is great. Because you know when you're being tempted, this is not something I need to do. And yet when that temptation comes, your flesh lusts for that. And what James tells you is that you have an opportunity as the faith that you have is tried to grow in your patience. We read here that no temptation comes from God. Let no man say when he is tempted, "I am tempted of God." God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Now, there's a difference between what you just read there and what happens to Jesus in Luke 4. What is the difference? Jesus is not every man. Jesus has no lust. Jesus has no sin. Jesus has no desire. Jesus cannot be enticed. But notice what we read in verse 13. God cannot be tempted with evil. When Jesus is tempted, that's what we call it, the temptation in the wilderness. Understand that what that means is not that Jesus desired to do what Satan tempts him to do, but Jesus is being solicited with Satan's wiles. Satan is trying to sell Jesus disobedience and rebellion. The word tempt in James, as it means here in Luke, commonly means to solicit one with sin. Now, there's also some passages in the Old Testament, for instance, when Abraham was tempted of God, In the Old Testament, the word tempt carries more of the connotation of testing someone. And how God tests Abraham is he gives Abraham a commandment, and then he watches to see if Abraham obeys the commandment that he's given. Here, when Jesus is tempted, when Satan attempts to tempt Jesus, what is happening is Satan is trying to sell Jesus disobedience. Praise God, it doesn't matter the level of disobedience, from things that you might consider small to things that you might consider exceedingly great. Jesus never, ever gives into the temptation of that wicked one. Praise God that Jesus was always upright. He was always righteous. He was tempted in all points, like as are we, according to the Hebrew writer. Yet without sin. Without sin. That means that he experienced every single difficulty that this life can throw at a human being. And here lately in our congregation, we know all about difficulties of life. Our theme ought to be mixtures of joy and sorrow we daily do pass through. We've seen the beauty of new marriages and children born, and at the same time, we've seen people go through terrible diseases and problems and afflictions and disappointments. And that's one of the purposes of the church in the world, beloved, is to be that body of people to lift each other up in those moments of affliction and trial. We can be the support group for one another. The world around us is a hostile place, and temptations find themselves in many forms. Jesus is tempted in all points like as are we, and because of that, you don't have a high priest that you can't go to, who can't be touched with the feeling of your infirmities, but you have one that knows exactly what you're going through in this world, and he will help you as you go to the throne of grace to find grace and mercy in a time of need. Jesus here is solicited by that wicked one, and that doesn't mean that he's wanting to do the things that Satan solicits. When we say, I'm tempted to do that, what we mean is I'm lusting after that. And a temptation certainly has occurred. My wife likes to buy these snack cakes and put them in the utility room. And I go in there and I'm tooling around in there. I never know that they're there, but she will drop little hints. Did you notice? And suddenly I'm tempted to eat like 4 honey buns and 2 Twinkies. Right? Well, that's really me lusting after the sugar that's in those foods. We say, I'm tempted to do that. And what we mean is I'm lusting after that. When Jesus is tempted, what this means is Satan is trying to sell him something that he should not do. Jesus is victorious because, and here's a phrase that I want you to remember from today, Jesus is full deity, but Jesus is also perfect humanity. Humankind in a perfect form. What will you be in the resurrection? You will be conformed to the image of Jesus forever. You will be perfect humanity conformed to the image of Jesus in the resurrection. Now, as Satan comes to him, this is one reason Jesus, perfect humanity, why Jesus is able to defeat Satan. But at the same time, Jesus is full deity, and because God never desires that which is contrary to his nature, let me just tell you, Satan never stood a chance. Never stood a chance. Perfect humanity, full deity, combined as one man, the Savior, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is attacked by that wicked one at his most vulnerable point. And yet Jesus wins. Let's begin looking at some of these specific temptations. If you're a Bible reader, you'll notice that Luke has these in a different order than Matthew. And that might make you a little bit curious. It's not a contradiction. It never is. What we have in these 4 gospel accounts are the records as they were witnessed by people, and the differences don't prove somehow that this isn't inspired. If anything, the differences prove that these are real accounts. Because if this was all invented by the Roman government in the 4th century AD to control people, the details would all match. You wouldn't need four gospels. You'd have one gospel. Or maybe 12 different versions that say identically the same thing. The difference is give more weight to the fact that these are true witnesses of what occurred. But there's probably a purpose in this. Matthew emphasizes the scope of temptation. Matthew begins with the smallest temptation, ramps up to the next, and then concludes, there are three temptations, with the greater of the temptations. Luke, however, emphasizes the physical location. First of all, Luke begins in the wilderness, the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness, as we will read it in a minute, to command these stones that they should be made into bread. He hasn't eaten in 40 days. The next one that Luke emphasizes is where Jesus is on top of a mountain. The last one that Luke emphasizes is at Jerusalem, on the pinnacle of the temple. Now, you might think, well, wouldn't it be wilderness, then Jerusalem, then a high mountain where he was shown a vision of all the kingdoms of this world? No, because to the mind of the Jewish person in the first century, the pinnacle of life on planet Earth was that temple. That was the highest place in the world that you could go. Even though it's not the highest place in elevation, we know Mount Everest existed back then. It's there then like it is today. The highest place you could be was the house of God. Where's the highest place you could be today? The house of God. They always go up to Jerusalem. They don't go down to Jerusalem. Now, I know it's on Mount Zion, but they go up to the house of God. If you came, and this is a nice flat piece of dirt today, and Chapman Mountain is higher than it. It's a beautiful view when you can see the mountains around. But you went up to the house of God, even if you left Monte Sano to get here today. This is the pinnacle of where you and I can be. And so Matthew emphasizes the scope of temptation, but Luke emphasizes the physical locale, with Jerusalem being the final location. I'm going to take these in the order that Matthew gives them to you. So we're going to use Luke's, but I'm going to follow Matthew's order of temptations. Jesus was tempted of the devil. In those days he did eat nothing. And when they were ended, he afterward hungered. And the devil said unto him, "If thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread." Don't think for a second that the devil does not know who Jesus is. How do I know that? Also from James chapter 2, the devils believe and they do what? They tremble. This is probably the only occurrence that comes to my mind of a devil not trembling in the presence of Christ. That shows you the audacity of that wicked one. As we think about that wicked one, the devil, this devil knows who Jesus is. He knows he's the Son of God. So if you're really the Son of God, challenges Jesus' identity and authority, and the devil is lying through his teeth. "If thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread." And Jesus answers him, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." Now, do we need food to survive? Absolutely. But Jesus is telling us that there are divine providences that we stand in need of far greater than the physical things that you and I need. We live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Father, and that is a great comfort to know even as we are going through times of difficulty or trial with our health. If God says, "You will live another day, beloved, you will live another day." And when God calls you home, what's going to happen? When God calls you home, you're going to be with him. And everything is going to be better forevermore. Man lives by every word of God. And so Jesus defeats him. Notice Satan ramps up the temptation. Verse 9, he brought him to Jerusalem and he set him on a pinnacle of the temple and said, "If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over thee. And in their hands they shall bear thee up." This is from the Psalms. "Lest at any time thou shalt dash thy foot against a stone." Jesus responds once again with Scripture. "It is said," or "it is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." In these temptations, Satan, first of all, comes to him at his most vulnerable and attempts to sell him misuse of power. The second one would be to prove himself by being reckless, which would also be to tempt God, which would be to sin. But this last one would be the most audacious, because Satan here attempts to get Jesus to worship him. How offensive is that? And by the way, I'm just going to point out, Satan tries to get Jesus to worship Satan. There's coming a day which Satan's knee is going to bow and his tongue is going to confess that Jesus is Lord, and there is no escape for him. The last of these temptations, which is the greatest, the worst, verses 5 through 8. He takes Jesus up unto a high mountain and he shows him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. This tells you that it's some sort of a vision. There's no mountain high enough that you can see all the nations of the world. You know, that's one of the marketing things of Rock City. You can see all these states at once, and you probably really can't, but you can see some of them at least. It's not that he sees everything through the entire planet, but he's, in a glimpse, showing him everything, everything. Satan has power in this world, and he shows him all the kingdoms of this world, and he tells him, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. If thou therefore will worship me, all shall be thine. Jesus answered, get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Jesus tells him, get behind me. Get behind me. And he goes on victorious. And you notice, the devil had ended all the temptation. He departed from him for a season. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. And there went out a fame of him through all the region round about. He taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. Jesus is triumphant. I'm going to give you 5 takeaways from today. Number 1, Satan attacks you at your most vulnerable. He did not come to Jesus after he finished the last meal he ate. He came to him at the end of 40 days. When you are vulnerable, beware. That's when Satan comes to you to tempt you. Number 2, though Satan is interested in small victories, ultimately what he desires is the worship of mankind. Satan desires to be worshiped by human beings. That is his ultimate goal. Number 3, Satan knows the Bible because he quotes the Psalms. Oh, throw yourself down. He'll give angels charge over you that you won't even stump your toe, as it were. You won't dash your foot on a stone. He knows the Bible. Number 4, Jesus, however, defeated Satan with the Bible. We ought to know our Bibles better than the wicked one does, because he might use that Bible to trick you into doing something you don't need to do. Jesus defeats that wicked one with the Bible, as it is written. Those are powerful words. And then lastly, pray to God that we would be delivered from temptations, as Jesus taught us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. But if not, if we don't get to escape the temptations, we have a great example, the example of Jesus. And praise God, since Jesus endured the temptations, he taught us how to endure temptations, but He also shows us that we are saved because he is perfect. And when we fail, his work stands. He defeated Satan all through his life, on the cross, and in the resurrection.
If you enjoy the messages you hear on Words of Grace, consider this your invitation to visit us for public worship any Sunday morning at Flint River Primitive Baptist Church. Services begin at 10:30 a.m., and our facility is located on Moontown Road, 1 mile north of Highway 72, just outside of Huntsville in the Brownsboro community. Copies of this and other broadcasts are available for download on iTunes or online at our website. And finally, to contact Pastor Winslet, address your correspondence to Words of Grace Radio, 641 Moontown Road, Brownsboro, Alabama, 35741, or visit us online at flintriverpbc.org.